mechanism? The mechanism is that the Holy Spirit needs to change the heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And then it says, then they need to hear the gospel, and then they need to accept and confess the Lord. Now, so change of heart, hear the gospel, accept and repent. So it's three steps, right? Which one of those do we have anything to do with? Only the share the gospel. So to the extent that we're doing that with confidence, then we're doing what God called us to do. And these four guys that we're going to talk about today, I mean, they were totally dialed in. They just knew if they could just get him to Jesus, everything's going to work out fine. They know that if he has this face-to-face encounter, he's going to be healed. It shows how we should be working to bring people to Jesus. People who met Jesus face-to-face, by the way, were never the same. Go back and read the stories. Meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus are all that's needed, if you think about it, to heal and calm this crazy world that we're in. So that's what we're going to look at. The last couple of weeks, Kelly and I have been listening to a gentleman. His name is Pastor Dudley Rutherford, and he pastors at Shepherd's Church out in Northridge. And coincidentally, he's been doing Mark chapter 2 the last couple of weeks. So a lot of what I'm going to share with you came from his sermons. It'll be a little different, but I just want to acknowledge the work that he did on this, because I got really excited as I'm driving along. I'm going, yeah, that. So let's start with prayer. Whenever you go to your Bible to read, even if it's your own private devotional time, when you open this book, it's important that you pray. Just to pray that God will do what he needs to do. So let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we go to your word to learn the lesson that you have for us today. Father, we pray that as we look at these passages, that they become more than just a familiar story, that you will speak to our hearts and to our minds and bring us into a closer obedience to you. As the song said, we want to trust and obey. So Father, send your Holy Spirit that we might do so better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 2, I'm going to read the whole passage, then we'll go back through it. This is a great story. Now listen to this. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, go home." And he rose, and immediately he picked up his bed, and he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." What a great story. What a great story. And there's different aspects to it. When you teach or preach on this, there's different ways to go. You can go to the healing. You can go to the power of God, Jesus' statement of divinity. There's lots of ways to go. But we're going to center here that Jesus has the power to heal. Jesus has the power to heal. And the context for the story starts out in Mark chapter 1. If you've been here for a while, remember in Mark chapter 1, a whole bunch of things happen. Jesus is baptized, verse 9. He calls the first disciples, verse 16 through 20. Then he gets right down to business. For he casts out a demon in the synagogue, verse 25. He heals Simon's mother-in-law in verse 31. He heals a leper in verse 41. Jesus has the power to heal. And as he kicked off his ministry, he demonstrated that over and over and over again. So now you think about it, you wonder why the house is full and nobody can get close to him. So the stage is set. Jesus is healing. He has shown, he's demonstrated his power, and everybody's come to hear what Jesus has to say. But you know, for us today, this should offer a little bit of calm in these trying times. I don't know if you know this or not, because it kind of gets lost in the background noise of news. Do you know that 99% of everybody who gets this COVID thing gets sick and then gets better? They just recover. Yeah, you don't want to get it, and it's, you know, it's not a very good thing to get, but you know, just about everybody who gets it recovers. That's been lost in the news. And what does that do to us? Oh my gosh, if we get COVID, it's going to be the end of all things, and I'm so scared, and I don't want to congregate with people, and I'm afraid. But it doesn't really fit the facts, does it? And for the Christians, consider if these people all felt the same way, nobody's going to bring them to Christ. He healed a leper, the most hated people in the culture. He had no problem dealing with that because he knew who he was and who his power, what his power was. So most people, even if you get this crazy COVID thing, there's no hospitalization, there's no ventilators, there's none of that, just a very small portion. Now, we have to remain vigilant. We have to protect ourselves. You know, common sense, right? So if we do the things that we're supposed to do, and we trust in Christ the way these four guys did, we begin to realize that, you know what, we're going to be fine. We're going to be fine. We're not going to let our guard down, but we're going to be fine. We've been over a year now. You know, it's a year this month when this whole thing collapsed, right? Nobody in our church family has come down with COVID. We've had a couple of family members that had it, and they just got better. So where's our confidence? Where's our faith? Where's our trust in the Lord? You know what it says in the Bible about that? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, it says this: trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, or on Anthony Fauci, or on the CID. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. And I'll say it one more time, at the sake of being repetitive. I'm not saying don't be concerned. I'm not saying just, oh, don't worry about it. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying if this were just a bad flu season, we should be doing kind of what we're doing now. So yes, we need to do the right things, but don't worry. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on his understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. By the way, how many of you know have heard that verse before? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. You know what happens is most people read the first part. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. And they make the little stitchery things, and they buy the signs at the Christian bookstore. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. But they don't read the second part. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. So Christian, be calm in the midst of this crisis, and people are going to wonder, what's going on with you? And you can tell them, I'm trusting in the Lord. So with this background about Jesus being the healer and people having this incredible faith in him, see, that's why the house was full. We enter this scene where Jesus is teaching in the house, and it's a packed audience. Remember, we read this at the beginning. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, remember, he's been out in the field. He's been doing healings. He's been traveling around. We presume that when it says Capernaum, this is he's staying probably at Peter's house. That's where he started. So he comes home, and his reputation precedes him, and many are gathered together. It's so packed, you can't even get in the house. People are standing at the doorway, trying to hear what's going on. The floor is packed. People are sitting there. They're crowding together with him. They're all packed. And along comes these four guys. And they walk up on the scene, and it's a jammed house. Sorry, we're sold out. Well, a lot of us would pick up and say, well, okay, maybe I'll catch him tomorrow, and they'd go home, but not these guys. You know, you ever notice that when Jesus shows up in his ministry, it's a packed house? There's the 3,000 that got fed and the 5,000 that got fed, and the house is so full, and everybody crowded around. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Fact is, if Jesus showed up in our church or any church, this place should be packed out. In fact, if you tell people that Jesus is here in this church, that the Holy Spirit is in this church, I don't know what you're experiencing elsewhere, but if you want to be in a place where the Holy Spirit is, you should come here. Because you see what happened there? Jesus was there, and the place was packed out. Tell people that Jesus is here, because I believe that with all my heart. Get the word out. Perhaps we'll have to deal with our capacity. We're doing the math this morning. Because, you know, they changed the rules and you can have like 25% capacity. I started doing the math. Conservatively, we could get 300 people in this room. So let's see. Half of 300 is? 150. Half of 150? 75. So, folks, we could be in complete compliance with 75 people in this room. So we have room. The door is not blocked. We have plenty of room. Bring them on down. And I will reiterate, and a lot of people hear this video, I'll say the same thing. If you have a church home, support your church home, go to your church home, tithe your church home. But if your church home at this particular time isn't meeting live, we invite you to come here and just join us until your church is up and running again. I'm not trying to get people to switch churches. You understand what I'm saying? And for my folks who are here, that's something that you can share with people. Until your church gets up and running, why don't you come down and visit with us a few times? And please say to them, we're not trying to get you to switch churches. We just want you in fellowship. It says in Hebrews that do not forgo the fellowship of believers. Putting Christians together is an important part of being a Christian. So along comes these four guys, and they're not intimidated at all. Look at these guys. What does it say here? And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. I'm going to take a stab in the dark and say it's probably a friend of theirs, based on the extent that they go. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed in which the paralytic lay. Do you think that these guys showed up with the tools to open the roof and the ropes and all of that? Do you think these guys showed up planning to tear open the roof? Probably not. But what we're going to learn about these guys is something we should learn about ourselves. We should be working together to bring people to Jesus. While the essence of this story is about Jesus and the paralyzed man, Adrian Rogers, who's a Southern Baptist preacher, he was formerly president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he loved this story so much that he actually named the four guys so that we can fully get a picture of who they are. So who are these guys? What are we going to learn from them? So he comes up with names for these guys. Now pick a guy. I don't know which guy is which. So we have Mr. Compassion, Mr. Confidence, Mr. Creativity, Mr. Courageous. So what does Jesus say about these guys? When he saw their faith, you notice he doesn't say anything about the guy on the pallet. I'm not saying he discounted his faith, but when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So Jesus is not put off. Can you imagine? Picture this. He's in this little house. These houses are not very big, right? And it's a mud and thatch and all that kind of stuff. And he's sitting with the crowd. And all of a sudden, the dirt and the sticks and the straw starts falling down in front of him. Jesus doesn't panic. He just kind of waits. These guys rip a hole in the roof, and down comes the guy on the pallet. And what is Jesus' comment? Not that, hey, you tore open the roof. Oh, man, that's kind of weird. You tore. No. He looks at these four guys, and I figure they're still on the roof, right? He looks at them and said, he marveled at their faith. He looked at what they did. They said, we're going to get this guy to Jesus no matter what. How often have you said that? I'm going to get this person to Jesus no matter what. So each of these guys has a name, and we have something that we can learn from each one of those. So let's see what we can learn. Let's start with Mr. Compassion. Mr. Compassion. So most of our concerns, our worries are about ourselves, right? Let's be honest. Our first thought is about ourselves. Am I protected? Am I okay? And then, you know, sometimes we worry about other people. We generally concern ourselves with our own worries first. These men's concerns were for their friend. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan story in Luke, it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So what does that mean? In the story of this Good Samaritan, a priest goes by and crosses to the other side of the street. A Levite comes by and looks at him and kind of cringes and maneuvers around him. The Samaritan comes. Now remember, if you don't know this, the Samaritans and the Jews do not get along. In fact, they hate each other. Very often, if you were traveling north and south in Israel in that day, you actually crossed over the Jordan and went around Samaria because you don't want to be around those Samaritan people. So when Jesus tells this parable, he uses the Samaritan to make a point. The Samaritan didn't care that he was a Samaritan and this was a Jew. He didn't care that he had business to take care of. He saw the man and he had compassion. He looked at this man's estate and says, you know what? I have to do something about this. That's compassion. So in our story, we have Mr. Compassion. They've known this fellow for so long who's been a paralytic that can't walk. He's most likely a beggar day by day. And he and his buddies get together, so we've got to do something about this. And Mr. Compassion says, yeah. I want to say that Mr. Compassion was probably the guy who got this whole thing going. Don't know that. But he had compassion on his friends. He says, you know what? We've got to do something. And he goes and gets his buddies. So compassion. Now, what about the other guy? Mr. Confidence. Mr. Confidence. I like Mr. Confidence. He knew that his friend would be healed if they could just get him to Jesus. You understand the story? There was no doubt in his mind that if they could just get him to Jesus, he would be healed. He was confident of the outcome. Remember Peter at Pentecost? That's Peter there at Pentecost. And we read this in Acts 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Now remember, now let me pause there. This is Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. This is Peter who ran like all the other guys and hid out. This is Peter. Now he stands up and he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. And he goes on to accuse them of having crucified the Messiah. That's confidence. Because he knew that the truth will set you free. Others, lots of people say it can't work or it won't work. We've tried that before. Well, others have so much faith, they trust in Jesus. Jesus says when he saw their faith, where is your faith in regards to your health? Where is your faith in terms of your finances? Where is your faith in terms of your future, in terms of COVID, in terms of leading your friends to Christ? Where is your faith? How about Mr. Courageous? Mr. Courageous. You see, Jesus had no problem poking the eye of the authorities. He knew what he had to do, and he wasn't afraid to do it. So Mr. Courageous, he knows something. He knows that you're not going to win the world if we're in fear and unwilling to take some risks. Jesus took risks. Jesus violated all that was common knowledge in his day. He ate with sinners. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Paul was not afraid to do what he had to do. That's why he got beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and everything else that happened to him, because he kept moving forward because he understood that I'll do whatever it takes to bring people to salvation. So we need to have the courage to reopen and stay open. Government says we can't. But we're not going to be answering to the governor, folks. We'll answer to Jesus. So let's do whatever it takes. Let's be whatever we need to be to bring people to Christ. That's what these four guys did. In fact, I like the last guy a lot. Mr. Creativity. So that's kind of, you can kind of see that picture, it's a little vague. That's kind of what the houses look like. They were mud and thatch and all that. And there was usually a space up on the roof, because when it got really hot, you would go up on the roof and hang out on the roof. That was your sun deck, if you will. So the fact that there were stairs on the side is not that surprising. So Mr. Creativity comes along. And it's kind of like a scene from Mission Impossible, right? Most people would have given up. So this Mr. Creativity says, you know what? Front door, no, can't get in there. You know what? Is there a window? No, no window. Well, is there a back door? No, there's no back door. Hey, there's stairs on the side of the house. Let's go through the roof. He doesn't stop. The lesson here is that when they ran into obstacles, they didn't let the obstacle stop them. They just said, okay, now how are we going to get around this obstacle? There was never a question in their mind. Go back and read the story all the way through again. There was never a question in their mind that they were going to get this guy to Jesus. And they were going to do whatever it took. How about us? How about that relative of yours that you've been talking to year after year after year, and they just change the subject, they blow you off? Do you quit? No, you try another way. You share what's going on in your life. Well, that doesn't work. Maybe you read a good book and you ask them to read it. Give him the book. See what happens. Nothing happens. Okay. I can't tell you how often as a pastor you hear this. You know, I've been trying to get such and such a person to come to Christ. I've been talking to them for 20 years, and I finally just gave up. Really? Really? Do you know how much time 20 years is on the scale of eternity? It's not even an eye blink. Where does it say in the Bible you try until this much time goes by? And if you haven't done it by then, you're off the hook. Doesn't say that anywhere. You keep going. You find a way. Is there stairs? Is there a back door? Is there a roof? Is there a book? Is there a movie I can refer them to? There's a group that have made some really, really good movies. There's one called Courageous. Has anybody seen that movie? It's called Courageous. There's another movie called Fireproof. There's another one called Facing the Giants. We actually did that as a church night. So these folks who have made these movies, they're actually pretty good movies all by themselves, and they have a really strong Christian story. So maybe you tell people that, hey, you should see this movie. It's a good movie. Maybe that's another way. Maybe that's the stairs up to the roof, folks. And that's what we learned from these four guys. There's got to be another way, because I'm not off the hook, because this person will be healed, this person will be saved, this person will be in heaven if I keep trying to find another way. That's what we learned from these four fellows. Now, in spite of all of their efforts, in spite of this awesome demonstration of faith, there's still some folks in the crowd who have a problem with that. And they're these guys. Now, some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But they forget who they're dealing with, right? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they're grumbling, that they're questioning themselves, he says to them, why do you question these things in your heart? They just saw a miracle right in front of their eyes. Why do you question these things? And this is a great passage. He says to them, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and he immediately picked up his bed and he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. This is a great passage. This is God proving to unbelievers. He didn't have to prove a thing. But he says, so that you may know. The Bible does not call us, in my opinion, to blind faith. And Christians are very often accused of that. Well, you just have blind faith. Well, I don't believe that's true. You know my story. I was the absolute hard-headed agnostic. You know, I ask all of the difficult questions. So I've asked all of these questions, and I've discovered the answers. I believe that we don't need blind faith. Oh, yeah, there are some instances when we don't really know what God's doing. But even then, for me, it's not blind faith. The reason I'm going to trust him, even in this situation where I don't know what's going on, because I've seen him demonstrate his power over and over and over again. Do you get it? When you get into a situation where I don't understand why God's letting me lose my job or letting somebody get sick, I don't understand why God's letting this go on, I don't understand what God's doing. Here's where it's not blind faith, but this is the kind of faith that these guys had. So that you may know, Jesus has already, in this scenario, in this story, he has already demonstrated over and over and over and over again that he has divine powers. Are these guys are not theologians? So that they knew Jesus was healed, he has healed over and over and over again. The Bible is full of things that help us understand and fortify our faith. So we don't have blind faith. We believe, in Hebrews it says, we believe the things that we have seen and that we know. But yet these guys, they can't deal with it. So, while the key to this story is faith, Jesus now does something to offer justification for that faith. So that you may know. But that you may know. So looking at this story, then it becomes a question for us to kind of wrap this up. So here's the question. Are you the person on the mat? Are you banged up, sick, not doing very well? Are you suffering? Are you the person carrying the mat? I know I can trust in the Lord. I have confidence in him. Or are you the person complaining? Which one are you? I'd like to think that we are all one of those four characters. Look in your bulletin. There's even a little quiz for you. So the question is, what are you willing to do to bring people to Jesus? See, these days, we are more concerned with asking people whether they're Republican or Democrat than asking them if they're saved or not. We are more concerned about the words of the CDC than we are about the words of the B-I-B-L-E. We're more concerned with what the government says than what the Word of God says. And we got to stop that. So let me close by saying this. Let's be absolutely clear about one thing. When we come to the end of our life, or when Jesus returns, we will not stand before the mayor, we will not stand before the governor, and we will certainly not stand before the president. We will stand before Christ, and he will want to know first if we have trusted in him like these four men. Then he's going to want to know if we've been more compassionate, if we've been more confident, more courageous, and more creative in advancing the kingdom of God. So look at your bulletin. It's a little self-quiz. Have we been more compassionate, more creative, more courageous? That's what we need to leave here. With these four men in mind, put them all together into one person, and that person should be you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being patient with us as we develop our strength and our courage. Father, we need you. We need you to send the Holy Spirit that we might be bold and courageous and creative and compassionate. Teach us, Lord, your ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll